Let's move on to the word. Let's just pray as we begin this. Father, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week we started just a short two-part series looking at King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. We looked at how Solomon got off to a fairly spectacular start by asking God for wisdom, wisdom to be a good king, a great king. And as far as God was concerned, that was a brilliant answer. And Solomon then went on to build Israel's first temple to the Lord. And we saw how in 1 Kings 6, God spoke to him during the building process. God said this, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel." Or to put that another way, this temple is all very well, but what I really want from you is obedience. The key to getting me to dwell with you and your people is obedience. So, how did Solomon do with that? You would think, wouldn't you, that the wisest man that ever lived would have a pretty successful career as a king. And up to a point, he did. The Bible speaks of God giving King Solomon wisdom and riches, the like of which had never been seen before and have never been seen since. Even today, there are many people who will open up a book that this man wrote, the book of Proverbs, just to see how to live their lives. Solomon had a meteoric rise of power, wisdom, wealth, favor, and blessing. His life was brilliant. It was remarkable. It was stunning. And it all ended up in a bitter, dark place. How on earth could someone with such potential and promise, someone who had been so blessed by God, wind up here, so far from God, calling life meaningless? What made his story so very different from that of David, his father? It's really helpful to be able to look back and compare those two kings, Solomon and David. It's hard to overestimate just how important a figure David is. He gets more mentions in the Bible than any other person apart from Jesus, and he's pretty close to Jesus. We meet him first early in 1 Samuel. He's the main figure throughout 2 Samuel into the beginning of 1 Kings, more of the same in 1 Chronicles. Plus, of course, he's got his songs in the book of Psalms. He was the most famous king Israel ever had. He is central to Jewish history. Just think of the Jewish symbol, the Star of David, or of their name for Jerusalem, the City of David. He's really important for Christians too, not least because both Joseph and Mary, and therefore Jesus, were descended from David. He's had at least 3 musicals written about his life. He's had films made about him. He's got his own brand of oranges. And most cool of all, he's got his own very own Dan Dare comic strip. You know you've made it when you're in Dan Dare. What made David such a great king? Why was he so favored by God? Well, at one level, the answer to that is very easy. This is from 1 Kings 15, verse 5. "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." So apart from that trifling little matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, let's think, that's coveting your neighbor's wife, committing adultery, bearing false witness, and murder. But apart from that, David did incredibly well. So let's just compare two verses that describe David and Solomon. I don't normally put verses up on screen, but let me do so here just so that you can see them side by side. The first is in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. Samuel says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people." That's David, a man after God's own heart. Then listen to 1 Kings 11, verse 4. "As Solomon grew old, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." You see the clear contrast between those two kings. So the question is, how did David manage to do that so well? And why did Solomon fail so miserably? What can we learn from them? Well, there's actually quite a lot of things that we can pick up from David and Solomon. But this morning, I just want to look at two of them. Here's point number one. Just look again at that verse about Solomon in 1 Kings 11. "As Solomon grew old, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God." Let me ask you a question. How long did it take for Solomon to grow old? Was it a week? Or a month? 5 years? How long did it take him to grow old? Growing old takes a long time. The point I'm making here is that Solomon didn't just wake up one morning and announce to everyone that he was no longer following the Lord, the God of Israel. It wasn't a case of one day he was following God and the next day he wasn't. So how did he get there? Well, here's what happened. As Solomon grew old, he made a compromise here and he made a compromise there. He didn't make any radical decisions to abandon God. He just made a compromise here and a compromise there. Let me make a prediction. Tomorrow morning, when you jump eagerly out of your bed to start the new week, it is a fairly safe bet that you are not going to look in the bathroom mirror and say to yourself, "Today, I'm going to make a decision that will ruin my life. Today, I'm going to wreck my marriage by starting an affair. Today, I'm going to start an addiction. Today, I'm going to stop following God." You're not going to say that. But the chances are that you will be tempted to make a decision that isn't what God wants. And you'll think, "It's not really a big deal. It's only a little thing." And if you give in to that temptation, you walk just a step further away from God. You make it just a little bit harder for yourself to hear what he's saying. You make it just a little bit easier to ignore what God is saying on the next decision. A compromise here, a compromise there. It's not a big deal. And then one day, you look at your life and you think, "How on earth did this happen? How did I get here?" Let's look at an example of how Solomon did that. One of the long-standing enemies of Israel was Egypt. The two countries were often at war with one another. And we read in 2 Chronicles that Solomon made what appeared to be a really clever political move. He married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, from a political, diplomatic, strategic point of view, that was a brilliant decision. Because any time that Pharaoh is tempted to invade Israel, he has to stop and think, "Hang on, that's my daughter and my son-in-law. I can't just declare war on them." That sounds silly, but that's how it worked. And Pharaoh's daughter wasn't the only one. It says in 1 Kings 11, you could turn to this in your Bibles, in fact, if you've got them. 1 Kings 11, beginning at the first verse, it says, "King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. He had You ready for this? 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. That's a lot of diplomacy. And don't get the impression that this was just a political deal. Verse 2 in that chapter, Solomon held fast to them in love. These were real loving relationships. Quite how you have a loving relationship with 700 wives is another question, but that's not the point. If it's love, it must be okay, mustn't it? Because God is all about love. There's just one problem with this. God had said, no, don't do that. Verse 2, these women were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. And here's the tragic word. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. A compromise here and a compromise there. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Do you think Solomon ever thought he would end up like that? There's a lot of confusion about this idea of compromise. Is it good or is it bad? On a political level, many people would say that compromise is a good thing. But a political trivia, you might know that the Scottish Parliament and how we vote for it was designed to encourage compromise, forcing different political parties to work together to reach consensus. Whereas the Westminster Parliament was designed on the basis of confrontation, with one party being able to do whatever it likes most of the time. But if I keep going on that line, I'll start ranting about the voting system we have in this country, so let's not go there. What about compromise in spiritual things? Well, if you've got different Christians all sincerely trying to work out what God wants or how he wants us to do things, but they just can't agree, they can still accept each other's views and beliefs in grace and humility and love. And you could call that compromise. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we've got here is where I know that God says, do this, but I do that. That's compromise. Doesn't matter if I do this or this or this, I should be doing that. But it really doesn't make sense for me to do that because it doesn't matter. Do what God says. But I don't really feel that I need to do if that's what God says. You do it. But it's only a little thing. Nobody will know. But if I don't do this, I'll be unhappy. And God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Really? So you think you know better than God? You think you're wiser than God? So let's compare that again to his father, David. Here's one example for David. 2 Samuel 6 tells of an occasion where David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Really important, exciting occasion. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of God's presence with his people. And 2 Samuel verse 14 says this, wearing a linen ephod, David danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, that's his wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And so she goes out to meet him And this is what she says. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. Ridiculous. You're the king. You shouldn't be dancing around like an idiot. It's bad for discipline. It's disrespectful. You're making a fool out of yourself and of me, your wife. You're supposed to be a soldier and a statesman. So what's David's response? It would have been so easy for him to say, honey, you're absolutely right. Actually, I find that sort of thing really embarrassing anyway. I'll be more kingly in future. There's a compromise. There's a temptation to go the easy way, the logical way, the normal way. What's the big deal? But here's what he actually says. This is his response to Michal. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. The most important thing for me to do here, David is saying, is to honor God. No matter what, no matter what that does to my dignity, my pride, my standing in other people's eyes, I will give to God all that he deserves, all that he requires, without holding anything back. I was at a concert a few years ago with a Christian singer called Jeremy Camp. Some of you may know him. And he was telling a story about how he was with his little daughter. And he had an ice cream in his hand. And his daughter, young daughter, runs up to him and say, Daddy, how much do you love me? And Jeremy Camp says, I love you this much. Don't hold anything back, even if it's an ice cream. Take another example. There's a passage in 2 Samuel 24. I love this story. This is a brilliant story, where another prophet called Gad has told David to build an altar to the Lord. So David goes off to the place where he's been told to go. He meets the guy who owns the land there, who is a farmer called Arona. And Arona bows low to the king and says this, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arona gives all this to the king." Arona also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." Great. Fantastic. Really handy. David doesn't have to worry about any of the details. Arona's going to take care of all of it for him. But David has seen a problem. Here's what he says. But the king replied to Arona, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." Now, we could have a whole sermon on just that verse, but the point here is this today. No compromise. David isn't going to move to do more or less. Let me try that again. David isn't going to more or less do what God has said to do. He's going to do it all the way, the very best of his ability, no matter what the cost, no matter how inconvenient. Second point. Despite what we've just been talking about, David was not flawless. If you don't know the story of David and Bathsheba, you can read it for yourself later in 2 Samuel 11. Basically, David had an affair with a woman, he got her pregnant, he tried to hush it up, and he ended up arranging the murder of her husband. He went completely off the rails. He couldn't have done it worse if he had tried. But notice what happens afterwards. Yet another prophet, Nathan, comes to David and says, "You're in the wrong. You are totally wrong here. You've completely messed up." Now, let's be clear about this. Just because he's a prophet, Nathan doesn't have some sort of diplomatic immunity that protects him here. David is the king. He has the power to do whatever he likes. And the normal response in this sort of situation is off with his head. But David doesn't do that. He makes himself accountable to Nathan. In fact, all through his life, we see him surrounded by people like Nathan and Gad and Samuel. People to whom he goes for advice and from whom he is prepared to hear things like, you need to change this. You've done that wrong. You're going off the rails here. You need to be careful about this. Compare that to Solomon. Who does Solomon make himself accountable to? No one. We have no record of Solomon making himself accountable to anyone else. For someone so wise, it's a huge error of judgment. In fact, maybe that was the problem. Maybe he just thought, no one else is as wise as me. Well, maybe they weren't. But maybe they could have seen his life from a perspective that he couldn't. Who do you make yourself accountable to? Are there people who you actively seek out, who you deliberately spend time with, so that they can hold a mirror up in front of you and say, you need to watch out for that. You've got a problem here. People who care more about you than they care about your feelings. Now that can be a hard and uncomfortable thing to do, but it's absolutely necessary. Find people to whom you are prepared to make yourself accountable and deliberately spend time with them. Now, both of these things, I tell you what, when we get a new building, we're going to have a floor that doesn't creak. It's driving me crazy. Both of these things that we've spoken about today are active things that we need to do. We need to find and spend time with people who can speak the painful truth to us. We need to constantly watch that we're not compromising on what God has said. And we could add in other things from the life of David, his devotion to God's word, his constant attention to seeking out God's will and acting on it, his recognition of his own sin and his turning back to God whenever he'd done wrong. Look through the Psalms and you'll see that as a repeated theme. All these things that David did and Solomon didn't. I could sum up everything I've said today in just two words. Stay alert. Stay alert. Because the strategy that was used to wreck the life of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, is the same strategy that is used against us today. And if I use the word strategy, that implies that there is someone using that strategy. Guess what? It's the same person using the strategy against us as it was against Solomon. Because we have a real enemy. An enemy who is very subtle. An enemy who is very patient. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter sounds a bit like the manager of a football team coming into the changing room at half time. And he says to the players, come on, stay awake, stay alert. Doesn't matter if you're tired. Doesn't matter if you're not, if you're winning. Keep alert. Because we have a real enemy. You know what the real tragedy of King Solomon was? He didn't even listen to his own wisdom. This is what he says in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What a great verse for us as we wrestle with some of these big questions that we're facing. But if Solomon had done that, if he had kept on trusting God to shape his life, if he had submitted to God's ways and not decided things for himself, if he had stayed alert, what an incredible king he might have turned out to be. So will you learn from his mistakes? Will you be a Solomon or a David? Some people here might be thinking, I've really messed up. I started well and God really blessed me, but now I realize I've been doing my own thing, compromising on what God planned for me. Well, if that's you, it's not too late. Do what David did instead and turn around. And as you'll find that as you do that, as you take a few steps back towards God, God comes running out to meet you with his arms open wide. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you for King David. I want to thank you for all that we can learn from his life, his devotion to you. I want to thank you too for Solomon and for what we can see in his own life, despite the desire to be a great king for you, to be just and fair. Thank you that we can see his life as a warning of how things can so easily slip away from us. Father, would you stir up in us the desire, the determination to do your will and not our own? Would you help us to stay alert for the tricks of the enemy? Would you give us the wisdom to stay close to your ways? We pray this in the name of the one who died to bring us back to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.